Let's all stand. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Whew. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. I do not like that word, Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so thankful to study your word and to see exactly what you have for us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts in the way that only you can. We thank you that Hebrews says that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword and can pierce through our hearts in the way exactly that you know it needs to. So please speak to our hearts, help us to grow deeper in you, and give us each one specific thing to apply in our lives from your word this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Oh, yeah. So today, we're starting a new series, Jonah. Yeah, that was your idea, and I totally dug it. I had this idea of doing another one, but this Jonah was like the best idea. It was perfect. And I'm seriously stoked about it, because I love Jonah. Jonah's like a classic, right? Yeah, exactly. Oh, I love it. And the reason what'd you say? Except
it's one of the first Bible stories I remember.
Yeah, exactly. It's like Noah and the Ark, Jonah, Jesus. Hopefully Jesus is first, but sometimes we go straight to Noah. But I love it because I think it shows us some very important information about our relationship with God. And it has become one of those just staple Bible stories. It's like Moses, Noah, Abraham, Jonah, Job. It's like it's the top. These are like the headliners of the Bible. Yeah, okay. But I'm pretty sure most of you guys are at least sort of like in touch with this story. You probably know it at least a little bit. Some of you probably know it like forwards, backwards, sideways, slantways, whatever. But my hope as we go through this series is to look at it together and to see some new things about Jonah and some new things about God and hopefully some new things about yourself and ourselves as we study it, because there's a lot of stuff that if you just focus on the story that you've known from childhood, you can miss out on this sort of like hidden story within. And I love this little hidden story, so it's really good. But before we get straight into our passage today, there's a few things that I need to explain about the book of Jonah. Sort of like most of you guys are probably used to this by now, but before we get into a book, we have to lay the foundation where we look and say, what are some things we need to know that maybe aren't exactly mentioned in the Bible or that are mentioned in another part of the Bible? And then what are some things we need to know about the history or about that area at that time? So first and foremost, this is so important. Jonah is a true story of the Bible, and this is really important to grasp, and it's important to believe it. Jonah is a real person. We first hear about Jonah in 2 Kings, which is a very historical book of the Bible. Most people don't like reading it because it's like, here's a king, here's what he did, and it was awesome. Here's a king, here's what he did, and it was lame. Like, that's Kings. But it's good. There's really good parts of it. But some people don't like it because it's very historic. But 2 Kings 14:25 says, "He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher, I don't know how to say it. But this is the same Jonah that we read about in the book of Jonah. So he is a real historical person. And we technically don't know who wrote the book of Jonah, but because it's so personal about Jonah, there's parts where, unless there was somebody else hanging out in the belly of a fish, he would have had to write it. So, like, it could have been revealed to someone through the power of God, but most likely Jonah wrote it, and he wrote it in, I think it would be second person or third person? Third person, where you talk about someone like you're not them, but you are. And there's only like one sliver of scripture in the book where he says, I cried out to the Lord and like, Lord, do this for me, please spare me. And he speaks of himself. So we assume it's Jonah, but technically we do not know. And a second reason this is a true story is it has been read as history by Jews and Christians since it was written. It's not until recent history that the truth of Jonah has been questioned, like the last 100 years or so. And the main reason is because of the fish. People think it is impossible for Jonah to have been eaten by a fish and then spat out 3 days later. It almost sounds like a fairy tale. But it's not impossible. And believe it or not, it has happened before. So fish, when they say it 3,500 years ago, when they say fish, what they mean is something that lives in the water. They did not have this like scientific method of classifying like marine mammals and like marine fishes with the gills and breathe underwater and have scales. They didn't have that system like we have today. So they just said, oh, look at that whale. It's a sea creature. And then they were like, oh, look at this little fish. It's a sea creature. They didn't have different words to classify different fish. They had some names for fish, but they didn't have like, that's a dolphin. It's a mammal. That's not a dolphin. It's not a mammal. It's a fish. They didn't have that. They just called them sea creatures or fish like we use today. They did not have a scientific classification for mammals, so that's just important for us to understand. So it could have been a whale. It could have been a whale shark, if you know what those are. Those huge, they're technically fish, but they're like as big as whales, and they're big enough for a person to just hang out in the stomach, literally. And both of those creatures, sperm whales and whale sharks, it would have been possible for them to be in the sea where Jonah was. And in 1771, Marshall Jenkins was swallowed by a sperm whale, and he lived to tell the tale. 1771. In 1891, a little over 100 years ago, James Bartley, while he was whale hunting, was swallowed by a sperm whale, and he was not found until a day or more later, and he was found in the whale unconscious, but alive. So people have been swallowed by marine creatures in the past, recent history, not super recent, because I think people have learned that it's not pleasant to be swallowed by fish. But in the last 100 years, that's relatively recent, and it's historical, and it's charted, and he has the experience behind it. James Bartley was swallowed by a whale and lived to tell the tale, and that rhymed. Boom. So with the power of God, especially the power of God, the story of Jonah is really possible. It's very, very possible. It's scientifically proven. Jonah was a real person. We see in the history of the Assyrians, and we'll talk about that as we go on, we see a sort of religious change lead up to Jonah's prophecy and the aftermath of Jonah's prophecy. And now I also need to tell you guys what's going on with Israel at this time, talking about the Assyrians now. This is happening during the rule of King Jeroboam II. You don't really need to know that. That's okay. At that time, the Assyrian Empire was taking over most of the known world. The Assyrian Empire was huge. Check this out. All of the green, so all of that is the Assyrian Empire. All of that. So Egypt, I don't know what this is, what you would call it, the Middle East, like Turkey, something like that. It was huge. It was like the hugest empire known at that time. They were taking over the known world. And everything green, the dark green and the light green, that is the Assyrian Empire. Now, you may have to squint to see it, but Israel is that little yellow dot right in the middle of that huge green empire. Do you see it?
Wow. Right.
Boom. You see that? Kind of have to squint. But they are not a part of the Assyrian Empire, but they are literally engulfed by it, right in the middle of it. And right in the time of Jonah, right when this book takes place, Assyria was threatening to take over Israel. And the capital city of Assyria was this huge urban city filled with wickedness and violence. And the name of that city was...
Nineveh.
Yes. Yeah. Nineveh. So Nineveh is like right up there. Nineveh is the capital city of the world's largest empire at that time, and one of the world's most wicked empires of all time. So now we're ready to get into this book. You feel like on a firm foundation, your Jonah foundation, you can stand upon it. Good. Okay. Sweet. So, verse 1, we're just going to go through verse by verse, the three verses, and see what's going on. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." So this is the same Jonah that we read about in 2 Kings. Very historical person. He lived. He had an impact with what God called him to do. He's a real person. And he was a prophet. Now in verse 2, we see what God tells him to do. God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So God asks Jonah, a prophet, so this was his job, to go and to preach to the people of Nineveh. This sounds easy enough, right? But though it sounds easy, this is a big deal. Nineveh was a bad place. Historically, we know that Ninevites were like notorious for skinning people alive and then removing their heads and stacking them in piles all around their city. That is like sick. I don't care who you are. That's sick that they would do that to their enemies. And as we saw in that map, as such a big world empire, they were doing this to a tremendous amount of people. And it's just, it's full on wickedness. We see historically how violent they were. Nahum 3 verse 1 through, I think it's 3 or 4, tells us how spiritually wicked they are. He says, "What sorrow awaits Nineveh, the city of murder and lies. She, the city, is crammed with wealth and is never without victims. So they're rich and they're always taking advantage of people physically, probably taking advantage of their money and their wealth." Verse 2 says, "Hear the crack of whips and the rumble of the wheels. Horses' hooves pound and chariots clatter wildly. See the flashing swords and glittering spears of the charioteers charge past. There are countless casualties, people dying, heaps of bodies, so many bodies that people stumble over them. This is Nineveh. All this because Nineveh, the beautiful and faithless city, mistress of deadly charms, enticed the nations with her beauty. She taught them all her magic, enchanting people everywhere." Nineveh is this wicked, wicked place. It's dangerous. Most people that weren't Ninevites went in basically to not leave, to die. They went in to die. This passage in Nahum tells us casualties everywhere. People are injured everywhere. Bodies all over the place to where you are stumbling over dead bodies. And it's a huge city. It's not like a little town where it's like a little bit of bad stuff going on in a little town. This is a huge city in the world's largest empire at the time, and it is filled with wickedness. It was a horrible place. Desperately in need of a love for God and an awareness of God's grace. And God tells Jonah to go to them, to point out their wickedness, and point them to God. But let's see Jonah's reaction in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah decides that he doesn't want to go to preach the love of God to the people of Nineveh. So Nineveh is east across land. If we look at our map, Nineveh, Jonah would have been like somewhere around here. Nineveh's up here. Jonah decides instead of going across land eastward, he is going to go across water to somewhere in this direction. We're told in history that the people of that time thought Tarshish was at the edge of the world because they thought the world was flat. Was at the edge of the world. So to them, this was like the furthest mankind could go. This was like going to the moon. Not really. Huh? I know, they could still see land going when they got there, but they didn't have science. Well, they did, but not good science. They were like, they didn't know that much. They were confused. But this was the farthest that they, like, that they thought they could go. And so he goes the opposite direction across water as far as he can. And he goes to a city on the coast, and he gets in the boat to not only run from the calling that God has called him to do, but to run from God. And that is such a big deal. So he doesn't only disobey God, but he does all that he can to run from the presence of God. So to kick off this series, what I want to do is examine two main characters of this book. Really, the only two main characters of this book. There's a few, like, added characters throughout, but there's two main characters, and I want to focus on them today. And they just so happen to be the only people specifically mentioned in our passage today. And that's Jonah and God, the two main characters of the book of Jonah. And what I just want to do is examine them to see what we know about their story that happens in Jonah, and to see what we can glean from them, what we can understand about them. So, starting with, I can't remember. Oh my goodness! Starting with Jonah, let's see what we can learn about Jonah. First, we have to know that Jonah was a prophet, so he was not unused to sharing the word of God with people who didn't want to hear it. This was his job. He went from place to place telling people the word of God, and most of the time, people do not want to hear the word of God. It's hard to swallow at times because we have to leave our sin and pursue him, and most people just do not like that because sin is pleasurable for a season. And in most cases, when God called Jonah to go share the gospel with a group, he would go and he would do it. And this was true about Jonah up until Nineveh. Jonah would go anywhere except for Nineveh. But why? What was it about Nineveh that kept Jonah from it? And I'm sure there's many reasons. One, Jonah probably feared for his life, literally fearing that if he went to Nineveh, he would die. Jonah feared that he would not be taken seriously, that he would just be made fun of by the Ninevites. Like going to, we saw on the map, Little Israel, one of them going to the big city of Nineveh and the largest empire at that time. So Jonah feared just not being taken seriously, being made fun of. Jonah was probably afraid of what other Israelites would think of him what would they think of him going to the world's most dangerous city to preach God's love to them? Would they judge him for that? We also get the idea that Jonah genuinely hated the people of Nineveh, almost like a form of racism, that he just looked down on them with disgust. He was probably afraid of them, no matter what type of Ninevite they were, just afraid of them. He was probably disgusted with them because of their sin. He was probably almost like bigoted toward them or prejudiced, racist toward them. He judged them and he thought he was better than them. He thought he was able to look at what they do and say, this is what they deserve, and I do not deserve what they deserve. Many people believe that one reason Jonah didn't want to go to preach to them was because he hated the idea that they might repent and be saved. Jonah hated the chance that if he went and shared the love of God with the Ninevites, that they would repent and they would stop sinning and turn toward God and be saved and then become Jonah's brother. Jonah hated that idea. So Jonah deliberately disobeys God and he runs the opposite way, not only physically, but spiritually, runs from the presence of God. He runs from what God has called him to do, and then he tries to outrun God. But what we see all throughout the book of Jonah is that even when we are disobedient to God, even when we run from him, we cannot escape his grace, and he will never give up on us. So this brings us to our examination of God in the book of Jonah. And this is what I think is most important. We tend to look at the book of Jonah and focus on Jonah, which makes sense because the book's called Jonah. But we tend to look and say, Jonah was obedient to God, even though it was the last thing Jonah wanted to do. And we sometimes sort of exalt Jonah, saying that even when it was hard, Jonah obeyed God. Even when he didn't like it, Jonah obeyed God. But Jonah is actually pretty lame all throughout this book. It never turns around. Jonah is never like, oh God, I'm glad that you did this and things turned out well. Never in this book does that happen. The book ends with Jonah throwing a tantrum and God being like, well, at least grace was shown to these people. At least they turned their life around. But Jonah throws a tantrum all throughout the book. So the person that we should really focus on is God. Jonah is a story that really shows us how gracious God is, how God loves the people of Nineveh, even in their wickedness, even in their violent sin, how God still chases after Jonah, even in his disobedience, how God uses Jonah to do something extraordinary, even though Jonah's pride and selfishness is constantly getting in the way from beginning to end. Look, we've only read 3 verses, and all we know about Jonah is that he's a prophet who disobeys God. That's all we know in the first 3 verses. He's a prophet who disobeys God and runs the opposite way. But God is always there all throughout this book, pursuing Jonah, gently correcting Jonah, but at times pretty firmly correcting Jonah, guiding him, making him less like his pride and selfishness and more into the image of holiness. We see that God listens to our prayer even when we're in the fish's digestive system. Hopefully you will never be in that place, but if you are, God will hear you in the belly of a whale shark. But hopefully that'll never happen for any of you. Do any of you have that on your bucket list? To like scuba dive with a whale shark? That's a thing. Dolphin's different, but whale shark.
I know I don't have a chance with whale shark, so.
Why not? People do it.
Yeah, but scientists. I would like to
No, you can do it like in normal spots. Not normal spots, but it's like, you know how some people like zipline in Hawaii? You can, I forget where it is, but you can go and scuba dive with whale sharks. You would have to get out of there. I don't know. You'd pray, and God would hear you.
You'd hope you had a book.
A what?
You'd hope you had a book.
Oh, no, just reading in the fish's belly. It's going to be wet in there, so you'll need something waterproof. But what we see all throughout the book of Jonah is that God never gives up on us. He never gave up on Jonah. He never gave up on the people of Nineveh, and he will never give up on you. And this is what we need to look for in Jonah. Not so much trying to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, because really, as Christians, we never want to be in Jonah's place, where we have said, this is one thing I'll never do, and if God asks me to do it, I'm going to disobey, and I'm going to run from God. We never want to be in that place. Jonah is in that place all throughout the book. The only reason he goes to Nineveh is because he says, Lord, if you save my life out of the belly of the fish, I will do it. He's like, Lord, if I don't die here, then I guess if you save me, I'll go and do this. And even doing it, he does it all begrudgingly. All just like, like a teenager. Like, I don't want to clean my room, Mom. Gosh, that's Jonah all throughout this book. But what's one thing we can take from these first three verses? Obviously, Jonah doesn't really teach us anything. Jonah teaches us what not to do. But one thing I think that we need to take, and one thing that I want each of you to think as we go through this book, and I want you to write this down today. If you like need to pull out your phone and take a note on it, or if you need to like, I don't know, put it on your Instagram bio. Just kidding, don't do that. That'd be weird. But really write this down and think about it. Put it in a spot, put it like on a post-it note on your mirror or something. If do you guys do stuff like that? Okay, cool. Cool beans. But do something like that where you see it regularly. Write this down. What is your Nineveh? What, or you could say, what is my Nineveh? If you're gonna, or if you're gonna write this like Jonah wrote it, if he did. What is your Nineveh? What do I mean by that? Does anybody have an idea what I mean by that? Something you would never do. What is something that if God told you to do it, you would just, never do it. That thing that's on in the back of your mind, I'll do anything for you, Lord, as long as it's not this, or as long as it's not talking to that person, or as long as it's not talking to these people. What is your Nineveh? I think common ones that Christians face in our culture is like the LGBTQ community. That's one. A lot of Christians will say, you know, I'll love anyone, I'll evangelize to anyone, I'll show God's grace to anyone except LGBTQ people, or sometimes except someone who is an alcoholic, or except someone who is a drug addict, or someone who dresses immodestly, or someone who dresses like me, I don't know. I know, yeah, exactly. But what is your Nineveh? It can be a group of people. Maybe it's the people that act that way at school, the people that you said, I'll never talk to them because then I'll look weird, or what are Christians going to think if they see me talking to them? What are my friends going to think if they see me talking to them? Or it could be maybe a form of not racism, but maybe bigotry, or prejudice. Maybe there's a group of people in your mind that you just have a hard time trusting, maybe because of how they look or how they act or the things that people of that culture or of that upbringing do. And so you say, I would never go to them, or I would never, if God called me to witness to them, I would never do it. Or maybe it's a place. San Francisco. The Christian's nightmare. Oh.
I think LA would be
a Christian. LA. Yeah, that's, I mean, they're both like kind of the same thing, right? Really urban places.
It's like Hollywood.
Yeah, yeah, Hollywood. Hollywood. Yeah, Scientology. Mm-hmm. Scientology is like this weird celebrity religion. It's so weird. I don't even know what they believe. It is scary. I've seen documentaries on it. It's weird. But I cannot answer this for you. What is your Nineveh? I could tell you some of mine. Once in the past, growing up, my Nineveh was Modesto, California. I know, that sounds weird. But growing up, especially in like junior high and high school, my thing was like, Lord, I'll go to Europe. Lord, I'll go to the Himalayas. Lord, I'll go to Africa and live in a hut. Just don't make me stay in Modesto. That sounds funny, but that was so serious of me. I did not want to stay in Modesto. Here I am. And I'm loving it. And I'm glad that I did. But what's your Nineveh? It can be a certain style of people. It can be a group of people at school. Maybe it's a family member who has hurt you and wronged you. Or maybe a side of your family that you just can't get along with. What is your Nineveh? And you may not have an answer today. You may not have an answer tomorrow. But really, be asking yourself that, because I believe that every person has one group of people, one place, one type of person that they just, have that, but what is it? It could be people with body odor, people that smell bad. That's a hard one for me. I mean, it can be anything, but ask yourself and then find the answer. Don't just leave it. That's why I wanted each of you to write it down and put it somewhere like sticky note on the mirror, or put it like on your notebook for school so you see it like a couple times a week. And ask yourself, what is my Nineveh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be studying this book, to learn about you in a new light and in a new way. And we pray that we would take it seriously as we grow deeper in you and as we learn about the mistakes that Jonah made and grow from them. And we pray that we would understand your love and your grace in a way that blows our minds as we study this book. Reveal yourself to us in the way that only you can, we pray. And we pray that you would go before us this week, Lord. Reveal to us what our Nineveh is. And then as we move through this book, teach us how to love our Nineveh, and teach us how to be ready and willing when you call us to minister to whatever that person or group of people or place may be. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.